faith believes all that God has revealed in His Word is true. True faith accepts all of God's Word as true. Sadly, there are Christians offended. There are Christians who are offended by the complex pieces and the not-so-nice bits of Scripture. So they reject the Bible, either in part or in the whole. Some trust God's Word completely, some do not. That's what we find in the church. We find in the church that there are some who completely trust the Word of the Lord, and there are some who do not. And that truth unfolds in our text this morning. In John 6:59, we read, Jesus said these things in the synagogue as he taught at Capernaum. The synagogue there, Jesus said these things in the synagogue. The synagogue was the local church in Jesus' day. It was the local, visible community that belonged to the Lord, who gathered every Lord's day. And there Jesus taught. He taught is preaching. He was preaching a sermon. You see, John proliptically sets the stage for the whole text. All of John 6, Jesus has been in church preaching. John 6 is a sermon. Capernaum was the visible church in the area. Jesus was their guest minister of the day. What wonderful pulpit supply. And he taught. And his sermon was challenging. It was a challenging text. We read verse 60. When many of those who followed Christ heard it, they said, "This is a hard saying. Who can listen to it?" It's a hard saying. But Jesus, knowing in himself that his disciples were grumbling about this, said to him, "Do you take offense at this?" It is clear that they understood Jesus. The word hard in the Greek carries the idea of unpleasantness. Hard, not in complexity, but hard in unpleasantness. They clearly understood what he taught. They just didn't like it. They heard what he said, but they didn't want to listen to it. This is unbelief. This is unbelief. They didn't trust all of his word. They believed some of it, which is why they attended church. Notice the text says it's disciples. John mentions it a few times. The disciples, the disciples. The disciples were grumbling. The disciples were taking offense. This is the church. Every local church has this kind of member. The member who picks and chooses what he chooses to believe. They are offended by the faith. And why are these disciples offended? Why were they offended by Jesus? We'll get the answer, but first we must see why Jesus was so offensive. Why was Jesus so offensive? What did they not like? His sermon began with Jesus explaining the origin of faith. That's how the sermon began. He began explaining where faith comes from, and he said that faith comes from the Father. Look back at verse 36 and 37. Jesus said, "I said to you that you have seen me, and yet you do not believe." Why don't they believe? Well, here's the origin of faith. Verse 37, "All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never cast out." Come to me is faith. Some don't believe. They would not come to Jesus. But those who come to Jesus, Jesus says, those who come to me are those whom the Father has given me. Those whom the Father gives the Son, those come to Jesus. That is, those the Father gives to the Son, those are the ones who believe in Jesus. So the origin of faith, where does faith come from? It comes from those who are given by the Father to the Son. So the origin of faith is with God. God is the originator of our faith. So this given me, verse 39, look at verse 39. He says, verse 39, And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. All that the Father has given to Jesus is the doctrine of unconditional election, where the Father gave the Son his elect before the foundation of the world. And I get that from Ephesians 1, right? That great text in Ephesians 1, verse 4 through 5. Even as he chose us, even as God chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world, before God created the world, he chose us. Before the foundation of the world, the Father gave to the Son his elect, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption. He predestined us before the foundation of the world, unconditionally. That's what before the foundation of the world means, by the way. It means you haven't done anything because you don't even exist. You didn't exist. You existed in the mind of God, who loved you before he even made you and chose you before you had done anything good or bad. Unconditionally. And the elect, those given to Jesus, Jesus says, will be raised on the last day. Will be raised. Those whom the Father has given to Jesus, look at the text. Those whom the Father has given to Jesus, verse 37, 39, will be raised. That's the doctrine of the perseverance of the saints. Those whom the Father gives the Son will be saved, are saved, and will be saved. Are delivered and will be delivered. Are raised from the dead now and will be raised from the dead in the judgment. And so the elect have peace with God no matter our sins, no matter our sinful nature. We are secure by the love of predestination. That's the origin of our faith. Jesus then explained the source of our faith. Look at verse 44. Here's the source of our faith. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. Those whom the Father has given, no matter our sins, no matter our sinful struggles, God will draw them. God draws as effectual grace or irresistible grace. God draws unless God does this, unless God gives us this grace, unless he does this thing, we will not be raised up on the last day. Unless is effectual grace. Those the Father draws will believe. That's the source of our faith, the Father. He is the origin of our faith, and he's the source of our faith. And finally, Jesus explained the object of our faith. Look at verse 51. Jesus says, I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. This eating is the receiving of Christ. The object of our faith is Jesus Christ. And we receive Christ in no other way than by faith alone. Now, having pieced this sermon together, it's hard for me to hear that it was hard for them to accept. Because what Jesus preached is our faith. What he preached is my faith. And the fact that it was hard for his disciples to hear, and the fact that many of them turned away from the faith, that many of them turned away from our faith, even though Jesus preached it, gives me no hope as a minister that I can draw anyone to Christ. It's hard for me to hear that I am not going to become a celebrity preacher. So hard to hear. That's what this text is saying. It's saying we're not going to be a mega church, and that's hard on my ego. But what's not hard is what Jesus said. The Bible is not hard. What's hard in this text is the hardness of the heart of the unbeliever. The heart of the unbeliever is hardened to the things of the Lord. The reprobate are hard-hearted, futile-minded, dark-hearted, enemies of God with calloused hearts who are ignorant and dead. This is one kind of Christian in Capernaum. There were Christians in Capernaum that didn't trust God's word, and they were easily triggered by the faith. They were triggered, and they ended up apostatizing. We see verse 66. After this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. And sadly, I've been a minister for a few years. I've been a Christian even longer. And I have seen this too many times. I've seen Christians get upset with the text. They get upset with a piece of the Bible. Or they get upset with a doctrine in the church. Or they get upset with a Christian morality or a Christian ethic. It's usually that one. The ethic or the morality. And that ethic or morality actually controls their understanding of the text and the doctrine. And they hate it all. And then no amount of reasoning. I can take this person and I can read. Let us reason with God's word. Come, let us reason together, says the word. And I try to reason with this person. But they won't receive the truth. And they turn from the Lord. There's no amount of reasoning that will change their heart and they fall away. Or if they don't fall away, they find a church that removes the offense. They either fall away from the faith or they find the truth offensive and then they go and find a church that removes the offense. If you're triggered by the doctrine of hell, if you think, oh, and that triggers you, well, be of good courage, have hope. There are churches out there that remove the doctrine of hell from the faith. And they remove the doctrine of hell from the faith by removing themselves from the Psalms. You gotta remove yourself from all the Psalms. And then they remove themselves from the bulk of Jesus' teaching. And then they replace all of that with the doctrine of sentimentalism. And there you'll find a very nice church. The minister will not say things like, "You're a futile-minded, dark-hearted enemy of God with callous hearts who are ignorant and dead." You won't sing a song that says, "I am evil, born in sin." No, they'll be nice. They'll be nice to you. And you'll feel so comfortable. No hell. Does God's free grace seem too good to be true? Well, don't worry. There are churches out there that will tell you you got to earn it. You got to do something. Some churches will make you do a lot. Some churches will make you do a little. But in the end, you'll feel good about yourself because you've done something, and the minister will stand in the pulpit and assure you that you are nailing it so that you can look down on contempt with all of us poor sinners. God's absolute sovereignty is a significant offense to many. Don't worry. There are churches out there that will keep you on the throne. The cross might be the biggest offender. But don't fret. Most churches today have removed the cross. They've taken out the scandalous cross, replaced it with therapy, so that you can have the gospel of your better you. The gospel of you can be a better you. Don't like acceptable worship? Don't worry. Most churches are a pop concert with a TED talk. Speaking of flesh, does sexual prudence trigger you? Oh, such a prude. Well, don't worry. There are churches out there fighting the patriarchy so that you can have sex with whomever you want, whenever you want. There is literally a church in America. There's literally a church out there for every appetite. For every appetite of the flesh, you can find a minister. And I know there are hard sayings in Scripture. At first, we don't understand. But true Christians trust God's word. I've told this story, but I was a very committed Arminian. Went to Bible college, Moody Bible Institute, which isn't a Calvinistic school by any stretch. But as an Arminian, committed to free love, I became a Calvinist with a fight. I remember sitting in my bedroom in student housing, being challenged to study God's word, particularly Romans 9 through 11. And I read Romans 9 through 11. I read the whole book and I focused on Romans 9 through 11. And as I finally understood Romans 9 through 11, I had a visceral reaction to it. I was literally reading Romans 9 through 11. I finally understood what it was saying. And my reaction was I threw my Bible. I literally threw it across the room. It disgusted me. Because I understood it. I was offended. And I sat there in that quiet room. And after a few minutes, seemed like hours, I got up, walked over, picked up my Bible, and I submitted to it. Humility. And I have found the doctrines of grace ever since the most comforting word in all of Scripture. Because I have found my Savior. And I have come to find the doctrines of grace, the greatest truth. What softens a hard heart? Ironically, it's that which hardened their hearts in the first place. The Word of God. That which could have softened their heart only made it harder. You see, the reprobate cannot trust God's word. They don't want to. Verse 62, Jesus said, "Then what if you were to see the Son of Man ascending to where he was before?" Jesus says, what if I was glorified? What if this sermon was not at Capernaum? What if I was preaching in heaven's gates? I was sitting on my glorious throne, and you saw me in all of my transfigured glory, and you heard the sermon for me preaching right there. In heavenly Jerusalem itself, would you then believe? Would the reprobate, the unbeliever, believe if Jesus could just appear in glory? I used to have an atheist friend who would say, well, if he's God, then make him show up right now. Make him show up, and I'll believe. And I would respond, no, you wouldn't. No, because the natural man cannot accept the things of God, no matter how glorious. And that is his truth in this text, verse 63. It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is no help at all. The Spirit gives life. The flesh, Spirit, Holy Spirit, flesh is natural man. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life. Why do we believe all of God's word is true? Why do we believe that all of God's word is true? I have a competing sermon. It's good. That's called humility. Being humbled by technology. Why do we believe God's word is true in all of it? Spirit and life. The answer is spirit and life. The answer is the text, spirit and life. The Holy Spirit has revealed that God's word is true, and this is our life, and the life of faith is life in God's word. Our eternal life is God's word is true, so we live by every word of the Lord. Man must live by every word of the Lord. It's all true. And by that life in the word, we have the life of Christ. And we have salvation. And those who do not believe that all of God's word is true betray Christ. If you want to say, well, I don't believe all of it. I don't like those hard, harsh bits. Those not so nice bits. I'm offended. And the truth is not in them, nor the life it brings. Verse 64. Jesus says, but there are some of you who do not believe. For Jesus knew from the beginning who those who were who did not believe and who it was who would betray him. Those offended by God's word betray Christ. Have you ever heard the joke, how do you know if someone's a vegan? How do you know if someone's a vegan? Don't worry, they'll tell you. It's the same with someone who doesn't believe in God's word. How do you know in the church who doesn't believe in God's word? Just wait. They'll tell you. They want to tell you. Because sin wants to attack. Sin loves to attack the word. They're going to tell you. They want to tell you. Because in their hard hearts, they want to betray the Lord. They want to betray his word. They don't have the spirit. So left to themselves, they fall into the darkness of pride and speak the native hatred of God's word. Has God said? Who first said that, I wonder? Has God said? Has he really? Did he really say that? Is that God's word? You could be like God, knowing good and evil. And as it turns out, the evil is those bits and pieces of God's word that I don't like. They have become like God. That's one kind of member at Capernaum. That's one kind of disciple in the church. But there's another kind of member, verse 65. And Jesus said, "This is why I told you that no one can come to me unless it is granted him by the Father." So Christ returns to the doctrine of election to further explain the work of the Holy Spirit. Here's how the Holy Spirit works. He works on those whom the Father has granted it to work. This is why I told you that no one can come to me. That adverb is powerful. Unless. You want to highlight just one word in your Bible? I would highlight that adverb. Unless. Unless it is granted. Unless the Father grants it, the Holy Spirit will not work. He will not soften the heart of the reprobate unless the Father granted it. The Spirit gives life through the Word to those God gives to the Son. The actual Christian is the elect, and everyone else is born, everyone else is blind, because we're all born blind. We're all born futile-minded, dark-hearted, enemies of God with callous hearts who are ignorant and dead, but it's the Spirit that enlightens. Calvinism is hard to accept because we're all born Arminians. We're all born Arminians. It's the doctrine of the flesh. It's the doctrine that keeps the determinative action with me and my pride and my ability. The doctrine of election triggers our pride. It attacks our power. So we hate it at first. But if you put your flesh away, you read God's word, and this doctrine will comfort you. What if we love because he first loved us? What if that's true? What if it's true that we love because he first loved us? And what if he loved us not because of anything we have done, not because of who we are, but what if he just loved us unconditionally? If we love because he first loved us means unconditional, it means he loves us no matter our sins, no matter our sinful nature. It means he will never let you go. It means God will never let you go even if you don't do what you're supposed to do. He will not let you go if you cannot do what you're supposed to do. Unconditional means he will hold you forever. He will raise you up on the last day. It means peace with God no matter our struggles. And this unconditional love means that Christ died to remove all of our sins. We bear them no more. It means grace is not a result of you first doing your part. Grace is the first and final cause of your salvation. Grace is the first and final cause of your salvation because it is finished. It is finished. That's the doctrines of grace. That's the slogan for the doctrines of grace. It is finished. Because of unconditional election, grace is free, and you are the righteousness of God, even though you are inclined toward all evil, even though you have never kept any commandment of God, and though you cannot keep any commandment of God, God grants to you the perfect salvation that you need in Christ. And you receive this salvation by faith alone. A faith that God has given. It's all free. And you are loved and saved by God alone. An unconditional election means peace and trust. And I bet that makes you love God more? I bet it humbles you. I bet it humbles you to realize you can do nothing to earn God's love. Isn't that humbling? It's humbling to know that we cannot do anything in our person. There's nothing we can do to make God love us. But he loves us. And I bet that makes you want to live for the Lord. Does it not, out of thankfulness? Doesn't it make you want to give to the Lord a thankful life? How good is God? So good. That he who began a good work in you will bring it out to the day of completion. He who began the good work will finish the good work. And we praise God from whom all blessings flow. What's not to love? What's not to love? Verse 66. After this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. So here, right off the bat, Jesus fails the seeker-sensitive church. He preached a sermon that caused many to leave. No, you're supposed to make church welcome everyone. And Jesus is preaching in such a way that he's driving them all out. Because it's impossible to preach the whole counsel of God and not offend the reprobate. Because Christ is the stumbling stone. And the Psalms tell us that he is the stumbling stone. He is the rock of offense. He is the offense. His word, his person, is offensive to the unbeliever. The reprobate will be offended. They don't have the spirit. They deny the word. So the path that leads to life is narrow and few find it. I think I'm going to make that the slogan on our church website. Covenant Reformed Church. Few find our faith inoffensive. Welcome to Covenant Reformed Church. Only a few of you will find this place inoffensive. For those who do find it inoffensive, it will be the most comforting word you've ever had. It will be your only comfort in life and in death. Verse 67. So Jesus said to the 12, now he turns to the 12 disciples, turns away from the church, looks to the 12, and asks this really important question. Do you want to go away as well? Every time you open up God's word, this is the question before you. Anytime you think, I don't know if this is God's word, the question you should ask yourself is, do you want to go away as well? You see, the question is a question of faith. Do you trust Christ? Do you trust God's word? The choice was faith, and the offer stands every time you turn to God's word. Now, you might be confused by the word. Even Peter says Paul's hard to understand, right? Peter's like, I love Paul. And yeah, I know, sometimes he's hard to understand. But do you want to turn away from the complexity and the hard text? Or do you want to seek to understand? Study it. Learn. Are you willing to submit to the word even if most Christians hate it? Will you submit to God's word even if it violates your sentimentalism, if it violates your bias, if it violates your science, if it violates your politics, if it violates your church? Do you want to go away from God's word? Reject some of it? There are many ways to turn from the word without actually turning from the word. You see, John ends this glorious chapter. He ends this wonderful sermon with the conclusion that some of the ministers in the church are the devil. Verse 70. Jesus answered them, did I not choose you, the 12, and yet one of you is a devil? He's ordained these men to be the ministers in the church, but he says, but one of you is a devil. One of you is a devil. That means there are churches with devils for ministers. There are churches with devils for ministers. How do you know if you got one? Well, at some point in his ministry, he's going to say, well, I don't believe that scripture is true. That doctrine that the church has always believed, that's not right. We know better now. I know better. Ooh, I don't like that. That's offensive. Of course, that's not true. Anyone who questions God's word, has God said? He's the devil. And there are entire Christian traditions that are anti-Christ. There are entire Christian traditions that are anti-God's word. But the elect believes all of God's word is true, and we believe all of it leads to Christ. Look at Peter's great confession. Verse 68, Simon Peter answered, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Where can we go? Eternal life. Peter confessed that the words of life are found in Christ, and he's confessing that without Christ, he was left to nothing but death. Without God's word, we are left to nothing but death. So he clung to Christ. And we have believed, verse 69, and we have come to know that you are the Holy One of God. He uses the word believe first. The word believe comes first because faith is the beginning of understanding. Anselm said that in the 13th century. I believe to understand. Faith seeks understanding. So we begin by trusting God's word, and then we seek to understand. It doesn't go the other way. It can't. And true faith believes all of God's word is true, and that word leads to Peter's confession that Jesus is the Holy One of God. True faith believes in all of God's word is true. True faith believes all God's word is true, and we believe it is all about Jesus. So if you're denying a piece of the Bible, you're really denying something about Christ. If you say, I don't like that nasty bit, I don't like that bit back there where they went and killed those people, I don't like that bit. Well, then you're detaching that bit from Christ because that bit points to Christ. And you're actually denying something about the Savior when you deny his word. The object of our faith is our salvation because the object of our faith is our Savior. The object of our faith is therefore our holiness before God. So by faith in Christ, we are the holiness of God. By faith in Christ, we are the righteousness of God. The object of our faith is also the object of our worship. That's why true worship speaks not of self, but of him of whom he believes. Go study modern praise music and see who's the subject of those songs. Who's the subject of modern praise? You and what you're doing. But the object of worship is Christ. By faith, we worship Christ for all his amazing grace. The object of our faith is our confession. You are the Holy One of God. So faith does not speak of self, but of him of whom we believe. And this word is the word of the elect. It is the word of faith in the holy word of God. True faith believes all that God has revealed, and his word is true. And it is living, and it is powerful. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen. Let us pray.
At Covenant Reformed Church in Missoula, Montana, we sincerely believe God's word and faithfully teach it. We invite you to worship with us on Sundays at 10:30 a.m. and 6 p.m. For more information, please visit missoulaurc.com. That's missoulaurc.com.